we gather here in this third Sunday of Advent with a significant anticipation of the birth of Jesus Christ. We light these candles, and today we lit the joy candle, and I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about joy. It is significant. It is something that is available to us through Jesus Christ. And we anticipate the birth of Jesus Christ and also his second coming when he will make all things new. It is a joyful season for many. Christmas. Might go around town and see people looking at lights or people going to Christmas parties or church services. It can be a joyful season for many. That led me to look up the definition of joy in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. The joy definition was great feelings of pleasure and happiness. And I just can't help but think that misses a significant part of what joy is. See, the world goes around seeking great feelings of pleasure and happiness. We all do this. We all have our ways of seeking feelings of pleasure and happiness. And there are many things in our culture that people are using to try to find great feelings of pleasure and happiness. So what they would say would be joy. Some people might find it in their own intellect. Some people might find it through sexuality. Some people might find it through material possessions. But these great feelings of pleasure and joy that people pursue apart from Jesus Christ are fleeting, and they do not bring true joy. They are so fleeting. I want to propose to you today that there is a true joy available to people, available to each and every one of you today, and available for friends and family in which you gather around, available for your coworkers, available for the community of Larchwood, Iowa, for Sioux Falls, for Harrisburg. There is a true joy that is available, and it is not in the things of the world. It is precisely through Jesus Christ, and it is only through Jesus Christ. We are all looking for feelings of pleasure and happiness, particularly during this time. Jana brings up the point of depression experienced during the holidays, and today I want to talk about biblical joy. And I want to submit to you that in the Bible, in God's Word, in our text today, so that would be Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45, we find a joy that is something entirely different from the pursuits of pleasure and happiness in the world. Entirely different. I want to submit to you today that true joy, everlasting feelings of pleasure and happiness, but not just limited to that, unlimited joy, immeasurable riches of grace, free of cost, is available to you through Jesus Christ. That by believing that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of what the Lord has spoken, that joy is available to you today. And that doesn't mean that things will always go well in the world necessarily, or I'm not giving to you today a prosperity gospel that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will have wealth and riches, but I am saying that you will have immaterial blessings, joy through Jesus Christ. You will have connection with God the Father. John 14, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. By believing in the Son, we are connected to the Father. We are bestowed upon us the Holy Spirit. So I want to investigate this joy that is found in this text that I'm submitting to you today. I want to cover three aspects of joy. These aren't all-encompassing aspects of joy, but I want to submit three to you today. I want to talk about the meaning of joy, the miraculous nature of joy, and the mystery of joy. The meaning of joy, the miraculous nature of joy, and the mystery of joy. Yes. And believe it or not, it's a miracle that I got to the three M's. I don't know. It never works out for me in the past. I want to talk to you about the meaning of joy that we find from this text. We find that there is significant meaning behind joy in this text. And we find that joy is found in Jesus. I read to you a text that precedes this during the prayer time, and it is when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and he says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." He says, "Do not be afraid, you have found favor with God. You are going to have a son, his name will be Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. And he will reign on the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary says, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" It's quite the news announcement that she receives. But this drives the joy that we will find out in this text that I am submitting you today. Jesus is born of God, so he's born of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overshadows the womb of Mary. Overshadow is something that comes up in the Old Testament of the Holy Holies. The God overshadowed the tabernacle, so he is overshadowing the womb of Mary. That is the Holy of Holies. That is the holy place for Jesus. This is a holy place. We also find that he is the Son of God, so he is 100% God. And we find that he is indeed God, so he's the begotten Son of God, and he is God. And so in Luke chapter 1, verse 36, we find that Mary has doubts. Maybe she isn't necessarily completely doubting the promises of God, but she's saying, like, "Oh, how will this be since I'm a virgin?" And so a sign is given to her. And this is where we pick up in our text today. So a sign is given to her. Her relative Elizabeth, I have no idea what kind of relative she is. I had always thought she was a cousin, but then I was like, "Oh, I can't find that near." So a relative of Mary and is now pregnant with a child. Likewise, Elizabeth was barren. Zechariah was in old age as well as Elizabeth. And the Lord says, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and in the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And so the sign is given to her. The child, so John the Baptist was promised to come to point forward to Jesus, to be a prophet proclaiming the coming of Jesus. This child is a sign that points to Jesus. And it is a confirmation to Mary that what God has said is true and it can be trusted. And so we pick up in our text at verse 39. "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah." And so she goes from having preliminary doubts or early doubts, travels with haste to see the sign that the Lord is providing. And so she meets her relative Elizabeth. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a very miraculous scene, and she begins to speak to Mary. And I want to investigate a little bit about what she tells Mary, and I believe that will give us insight into the meaning of this joy and how it is different. Okay? I want to primarily, for this point, focus on Luke chapter 1, verse 42. "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Initially I kind of skipped over this verse this week, but as I poured over it, I was like, my goodness, that's significant, saying blessed is the fruit of your womb. What exactly does that mean? What exactly is Elizabeth trying to convey to Mary by saying blessed is the fruit of your womb? Perhaps by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she's saying, blessed is the baby of your womb. Blessed is the Son of God of your womb that is going to have this earthly ministry, that's going to reign on David's father's throne. Blessed is that baby. Blessed is the fruit of the womb. And I also got to thinking about Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 11. You don't have to turn there with me, but I want to read this to you and submit to you this. This is the festival of the first fruits, and so this was a Jewish festival in which the people would bring the very best of the harvest. They would bring the sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest to the priest, and the priest would wave the sheaf before the Lord so that they would be accepted. Okay? And so I'm not submitting necessarily that I just know beyond certainty that Elizabeth was referring to this feast of first fruits, but what I am saying is that this fruit of the womb was the very best of what God had to give to us. He gave his first fruits, and so just like the Israelites gave the best of their harvest during this time to be accepted unto the Lord turns out and says, I'm going to give the very best that I have to you. I'm going to give you my first fruits. I'm going to give you my very son. I'm going to give you me. And I'm going to come and I'm going to dwell among you, and I'm going to be tempted in the wilderness. I'm going to be crucified on the cross. I'm going to take the sins and the wrath of God, of my Father. I'm going to be rejected by him so that you can be brought back. He is giving us the very best that he has. And this gives us meaning behind this joy. There is no other God, no other human being that would be willing to do this, to offer the very best. And this is God we're talking about, right? So I can give the very best of what I have, either to you this morning or to God, but my first fruits of what I give is so insignificant to the fruit that the Lord offers. And so when Elizabeth says, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb," that is no insignificant statement. It wasn't an insignificant statement to Mary, and it's not an insignificant statement to us this morning. That has significant meaning for us today. Blessed is Jesus Christ, the connection that we have to God the Father. Blessed is Jesus Christ, the one who came as a baby. Blessed is Jesus Christ, who would live a hard life, a difficult life, and be slain for our transgressions. That is the meaning behind our joy as Christians. That is what we want to be telling other people about our joy, that we want to be proclaiming Jesus because he is God. He is a part of the Father's plan. He is our connection with the Father. He is the source of true joy because there is no one else coming that would offer this kind of fruit, that would be this sacrificial. No one else coming to do that. Joy has significant meaning, and there is also a significant miraculous nature of the joy. We pick up in verse 41, and I want to submit this to you today, that the work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely key to obtaining joy. Apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, we do not realize the work of Jesus Christ. We do not see him as a blessing. We do not see him as our fruit given to us free of charge. The work of the Holy Spirit is key. And throughout the Gospel of Luke, if you read chapters 1 and 2, he really unpacks the work of the Holy Spirit. He is active. He is pointing people to Jesus. He was doing that now, and he does this today. I pray to God that he does this today among your midst, that the Holy Spirit works in each and every one of your hearts so that you are pointed to Jesus. Something I'm unable to do, but the Holy Spirit is completely able. He is so able. Elizabeth hears the meeting of Mary, and John the Baptist leaps in the womb. The unborn child leaps in the womb, and that's significant. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit at this point. Experiencing joy in the Lord is a miraculous thing. It's not something that we experience on our own power. It's not something that we craft in our own way. It comes from the Lord. It is a miraculous thing that Mary traveled to Judah to see the sign. It is a miraculous thing that the baby John leapt in the womb of Elizabeth. It is a miraculous thing that Elizabeth immediately acknowledges that Jesus is Lord. So many miraculous things going on in this text, and we can't look over them. And I want to submit that this miraculous working of the Holy Spirit is available to us today here at Grandview Church. You see, each and every one of you who have acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord, as your salvation, and repented of your sins, that's miraculous. It is miraculous that you are gathered here today, that you acknowledge the virgin birth of Jesus, that you acknowledge that he is God. Because people on their own ability do not come to that place. The working of the Holy Spirit is key. And I believe if you have gathered here today and have confessed Jesus as Lord, a miracle has happened in your heart. The Holy Spirit has stirred, and you have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of your life and through eternity. That is miraculous. So during Advent, this celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, we celebrate the miracle of him coming and the miracle of what he continues to do. lastly, the mystery of joy. And I want to unpack this a little bit, because as I say the mystery of joy, I'm not saying a kooky, weird, mystical thing. There are those in culture, in our world, who love the mysterious, love the mystical, love that which is weird and intangible. This mystery is completely different. There is significant wonder behind what is going on here, because unlike the things, the mysterious things that the world gets themselves involved with, this is a real tangible mystery. This is a real tangible wonder. Joy in Jesus Christ is full of wonder and significant mystery. Picking up in verse 43, and so Elizabeth exclaims, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then she says, "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Why is this granted that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth is full of wonder. It's not just this intellectual thing that's going on with her. She is filled with wonder. She knows her humanity, and it's a wondrous thing that the mother of her Lord is coming to her. She's like, why me? Why is this happening? Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And there's significant wonder going on. This week, as I was preparing the sermon, I was at a coffee shop in Sioux Falls, and I had my Bible open, my notes open, and I had a young man come up to me, and he first of all asked me, why do you read the Bible? Why do you believe in Jesus? And so I talked with him a little bit about that, and come to find out, he said, I'm Muslim. I believe that the Quran is the truth, that Jesus Christ is not a prophet, not God. He's simply a prophet. And so I said, well, come and sit with me and let's talk about this. And so he asked questions of me further, and then I started asking questions of him about the holiness of God, about the beliefs of heaven and hell, about what it takes to get to heaven. And then he said to me, I will always remember this question, he says, don't you think it's a little far-fetched that God would come through a human? And I didn't say anything, but all I could do was grin, because I was just filled with wonder. I truly believe God used that encounter to fill me with wonder. I said, yeah, maybe it's a little far-fetched, but it's absolutely genius that God would come through a human being. He's like, oh, thank you. Thank the Lord I don't believe that I do these things to get to God, to get to heaven. I don't live in that fear. I'm filled with wonder. It's like, how can it be that God did this, that came through a human being? Oh, I think it's so credible. I think we have the only faith that God came to earth as a human being. No other philosophy or religion has it that way. Everything else is, no, we work our way up to God. God worked our way down to us. That filled me with wonder. It is so genius that God made this plan. It is so genius that God worked out this scene in the text that we are reading, that two barren women get together and the baby is leaping in her womb, the unborn baby, mind you, and this joy comes up and the mother of the Lord is among them, and there's a fulfillment of what is spoken. So much wonder. So much wonder. And we, as a church, we cannot lose this wonder. And the Holy Spirit works with us. He works in our hearts. The gospel is a wondrous thing. We never grow tired of the news of the gospel. We never grow tired of it. We never grow tired of the Christmas story. We never grow tired of the Easter story, because it's full of wonder. Year after year, as we hear it again and again, Christians hold it like, how can it be that God would come and dwell with me? How can it be that he has come as a human being so he can make everything right? How can this be? One of my favorite hymns, it's titled, "And Can It Be?" It's penned by Charles Wesley. It goes something like this: "And can it be that I should gain and can it be that I should gain? Died he for me? Died he for me, Tim Ferriss, who caused his pain? For me to him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Incredible. Incredible that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. A broken human being, one that does not measure up to the holiness of God whatsoever. That same wonder, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? How can it be that thou, my God, should be born to die for me? We experience that wonder during this Christmas season. And I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit that each and every one of you experience this, and that we are sent to proclaim this good news of great tidings of great joy to those who are hurting. And he will be faithful to do this. He was faithful to speak to Elizabeth and Mary, and he is faithful to speak to us and our neighbors today and help them and cause them to experience this wonder. Luke chapter 1, verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Blessed are we as Grandview Church, blessed am I, when we believe that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of what the Lord has spoken. Throughout the whole Bible, the Old Testament points forward to this moment. Blessed are we when we believe that the words that we read in this book are true, and that there is a fulfillment of what the Lord has spoken. Blessed are we. This joy that I'm talking about to you today that comes from Jesus Christ is available to us through faith in him. We believe that he came to us through the virgin birth. We believe that Jesus Christ is God. We believe that he is our connection with God. And we believe he has borne our sins and our sorrows in our place so that we wouldn't. And we believe that by placing faith in him and our trust, so by believing that he is who he said he is and that there is a fulfillment, just as Mary believed here, there is joy available to us. And not necessarily that our plans are going to go right, or not necessarily that worldly things are just going to go right and we're going to get all these worldly things, but we do have a joy through Jesus Christ. Are you experiencing this joy during this Advent season? See, we can choose to push it away, but the fact is, if we simply have faith that there is a fulfillment in what he has spoken, this joy is always available to us. Even if things are going horribly wrong, and maybe things will continue to go horribly wrong, maybe we'll continue not to get our way. But if we choose to believe, and we choose to believe there's a fulfillment of what he has spoken, what he has done, joy is available to us. Salvation is available to us. We are saved from our sins. We are saved from an eternity in hell. And we are born again as new creatures to walk before him and to have everlasting joy. Amen.